Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Spirit. God bless you, saints. God keep you is our prayer. As we welcome a few additional worshipers into the house of worship, we want to invite you to get your Bibles out and prepare to hear the Word of God. We invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Won't you stand with me and turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 58. Isaiah chapter number 58. Amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Isaiah chapter number 58. And I want to read a few verses for you out of the first 14 verses. Isaiah chapter number 58. Say amen when you've located the text. Starting in verse number 1, the Bible reads as follows. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do to this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Skip down with me to verse number 11. Then the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Practice Leads to Promise. Practice leads to promise. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, may these words not return void, but may they accomplish that which you have intended. May minds be enlightened, souls be encouraged, hearts be encouraged, and souls be convicted. Draw somebody nigh unto thee, O God, and we shall be ever careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We love you and we bless you. We glorify you and we magnify you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in this place. In Jesus' sweet name, let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Undoubtedly, my time in Liberia was impactful and amazingly insightful. It was an opportunity for me to look at the historic connection between the people of African descent in this country and our African brothers and sisters in Liberia. The fact that there were ex-slaves who sailed back to the west coast of Africa to a land that then President Monroe created and established, and the city named after him, Monrovia. And the historic connection between black Americans and Liberians cannot be emphasized enough. When I was there, Brother John and I were treated with such great love and hospitality. It was amazing. It was wonderful. Reverend Cecilia called over to her home church, the Pioneer Baptist Church, and made sure that they rolled out the red carpet for us. And so we had a wonderful service, and we're going to show a few pictures a little bit later on, but a wonderful service at the Pioneer Baptist Church. And I want to publicly thank Reverend Cecilia for just the hospitality that she made happen all the way on this side of the ocean. So she made calls and she sent emails, and she ensured that her home church took care of her home pastor now. And it was a great, great time of celebration. They made me an honorary Bassa chief. Bassa is one of 14 tribes or 16 tribes in Liberia. And so I was elevated to a chief, y'all. I left there, didn't know what to do with myself. And they gave me tremendous gifts of love and hospitality, African attire. And so that was just at the Pioneer Baptist Church. I thank God again that they were so hospitable. We were there really as host and guests, guest of our host church, the Reverend Sam Reeves, pastor of the Providence Baptist Church, which is not too far from Reverend Cecilia's home church that she pastored. And many of you need to continue to appreciate the fact that Reverend Cecilia was the first female graduate of the Liberian Baptist Theological Seminary ever in its history. And then went on to pastor the Pioneer Baptist Church. And so we thank God for her leadership both there and here. But Reverend Reeves, a friend of mine who I knew from seminary, has been pastor of the Providence Baptist Church for the last 6 years. He celebrated his 6-year anniversary. The church celebrated its 190th year anniversary. And what a time it was. They were amazing in their hospitality as well, and just gave all kinds of wonderful gifts, showed us an amazing time in the city. Reverend Reeves got a $1 million grant to do a medical educational church facility about 2 hours north of Monrovia. We drove up to see that facility, and again, some pictures will be shown later of that. He had a march through the city of Monrovia, 500 persons strong, on the church fellowship day, and just a wonderful array of services and time there. And really, the Reverend Lot Carey, who was from Virginia, trained at Virginia Union back in the 1800s, left America and went to Liberia and founded this church. He was the first pastor, the Reverend Lot Carey, and it was that migration of black Americans back to Liberia upon which this church stands. And Providence is called the cornerstone of the nation because it was where the Constitution was signed. It was where the Declaration of Independence was signed as well. So an amazing church, an amazing history, a wonderful pastor, wonderful legacy, and it was a blessing for us to be there. It was a 5-night revival as well. And by the time we left here on Sunday night at 6:30, which is why we couldn't be here last Sunday for our church Black History Month celebration, which I heard was phenomenal and wonderful, and Pastor Adela Khan did a phenomenal job, and hospitality ministry did a phenomenal job with the expression of the black church and black pastors. So let's give God a praise offering for that service that happened last Sunday, and we thank God for that. But Brother John, Brother Deacon Diggs, and I, we left on last Sunday at 6:30 p.m. and didn't arrive till 6 o'clock the next day after a pit stop in Brussels. So it was a long flight over there. And by the time we got off the plane and got to the church, it was the first night of the revival. And I was going to preach, couldn't preach because service had already gone on. But I preached three other nights that week, and I closed last Sunday preaching the fourth night. And the sermon I'm going to preach today is actually the same sermon condensed that I preached all throughout last week out of Isaiah chapter 58. It was their theme of their revival, and their theme was being change agents where you are. How do you change the place that God has put you in? And so I'm led to share out of this same text on this day both because it is the first Sunday of Lent, the Sunday after Ash Wednesday, so it's the first Sunday of Lent, and because it is still moving us further into the Lenten season. I want to thank Pastor Reeves again, and he probably will look at this online, for the love and again, hospitality that he showed. In point of fact, as I was leaving, he pulled out of his closet this beautiful stole that I'm wearing, and he said, "Here, Pastor, I want you to have this." And so I wear this in honor of him and thank God for his hospitality again and again. He'll be here, Shiloh, every first Sunday in September, Labor Day Sunday, I should say. I always invite him to preach, and he'll bring us an update on the ministry that's going on in Liberia. Let me say this. We also went there with another purpose besides the fellowship and the worship. We went there to try to figure out how to create business opportunities. John Weaver is a businessman, an investor, and I am interested in how we can promote entrepreneurial, social entrepreneurship on both sides of the Atlantic. And so the first businesses we have unofficially kicked off is a clothing business in which Liberian tailors will make clergy shirts to be sold in Liberia and here in America. Right now, if I wanted a clergy shirt, I've got to go to a organization that is not of the same religion as we are and buy a clergy shirt for our purposes. And I said, that's absolutely ridiculous, particularly since I didn't get the best treatment at this said establishment. And when I don't get the best treatment, why go back? Amen? Start your own. Do something that's going to benefit you and your people. And the establishment shall remain nameless until the Lord leads me to tell it. And the folks shall remain there. And I said to myself, if they treat me this way, I wonder how they may treat parishioners and other members here in the city of Trenton. And so one of the first things we're kicking off is a clergy apparel, and later perhaps an even larger line of clothing. And we want to connect tailors in Liberia with tailors here in America. And we want, instead of it saying made in China, we want to read made in Liberia and sold right here in America. Is that something that's going to be a blessing? And so I'm excited about it, and it's going to put folk to work in Liberia as well as here, because they can make them over there, we can market them and distribute them over here, and jobs can be created on both sides of the Atlantic. That's called economic empowerment. And so it's not just spiritual empowerment, it's also economic empowerment. And I'm most excited about this venture. And John and I came back with about 20 other businesses that we might be able to get folk to invest in on this side to be a benefit both on both sides of the Atlantic. So keep those things lifted up in prayer. And that fits into the theme that they chose, being change agents right where you are. Jesus says, I want you to be witnesses to me and to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Be a change agent right where you are, and then allow the Lord to expand your territory to be blessing to other people. So that notwithstanding, I want to direct your attention back to the scripture, and I want to share with you out of this 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Before I, as we move into the sermon, let me remind you that we had been going through a process of looking at our own church and looking at what it means for us to become more intentional, deliberate, and purposeful, walking through the purpose-driven church. And I want to make sure that the momentum is not being lost. And so, you know, if you want to, Pastor Warren says, if you want your church to become purpose-driven, you have to lead it through these four critical phases. And these are the four critical phases that we are currently in. We are still in phase number one, defining our purpose and talking, beginning the conversation around communicating our purposes. But I want to make sure that we are refining the purpose, the vision, the mission statement of our church. And so in our Bible studies we've been walking through, we made some serious progress towards this on last Thursday, and I want to use this week as kind of a culminating week to kind of put a pin in what would be a recommendation for change of our mission statement going forward at one of our upcoming church meetings. And so I want those of you, we won't have Thursday study, so our Thursday study attendees, won't you come to Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday? We will have study on those three nights, and we want to ensure that there's an opportunity for you to reflect on God's word as we go further into this conversation about our purpose. purposes. So we won't meet on Thursday, but or Friday, but we will meet Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and we want to continue this dialogue about our purposes. And Pastor Warren says it well. It isn't our job to create the purposes of the church, but to discover them. And then once you have defined those purposes of your church, you must continually clarify and communicate them. So that's what we're trying to do. I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to be weary and well-doing. I want you to stay in this process because it's going to have benefit as we go further into the year about defining our purpose. Today, I want to, again, talk out of Isaiah about four P's, the four P words: people, practice, projection, and promise. I want to use these four words as words to amplify the season of Lent, what the fasting and the praying really is all about, and how and what God is saying to you and me about our own sense of purpose in our own lives. Lent is, after all, a time for you and your family to push things back and say, Lord, I want to get closer to you. And whatever is keeping me and keeping us from getting closer to you, Lord God, I'm asking that you would take it away, that you would move it back, that you would help me to take a step back, that you would help me cut it off so that I can move closer to you. How many of you really want to be closer to the Lord? Because I believe that the closer you get to God, the more profound your walk with him is going to be. And the closer you get to God, the more upset the enemy is going to be as well. So I need you to understand something. If you want to get close to the Lord, that comes at a price. The closer you get to God, the more the enemy is going to come after you. And so if you be careful what you ask for, if you really want to get closer to the Lord, then you got to be ready to fight some spiritual battles. Amen? Amen. This is not a journey for the faint-hearted. You've got to get ready to walk through the valleys and over the mountains. You've got to get ready to wrestle with the enemy, to understand. But I promise you this, the Lord said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Come on, somebody. I need you to understand that if you really do want to grow closer to God, then you're going to have to decide how much you're going to give up and cut off so that you can get closer to the Lord. In point of fact, the Lord wants all of you. He don't want some of you. He wants all of you. He wants all of your time, all of your money, all of your devotion, all of your commitment, all of your faithfulness. But he allows us to be stewards over time and money and opportunities so that if you just put him first, everything else will work out for your benefit and for your glory. The problem comes in when we put God on the back end. God wants to be on the front end. He wants to be on the front end of your money. He wants to be on the front end of your time. He wants to be on the front end of your commitment. He wants to be on the front end of your faithfulness. He don't want to be an afterthought in your prayer life. He wants you to wake up and before your feet hit the floor, you are in your eyes open in your head, you ought to be thanking God for another day. Before you write your first check to your bill collectors, you ought to write your first check to God. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all other things. Come on, somebody. All other things shall be added unto you. God doesn't want to be an afterthought on your job. Don't wait till you get your pink slip to start praying to God. Everything going all right, you don't want to pray to God. But as soon as you get into trouble, that's when you want to get close to the Lord. Now, the Lord wants you to be close to him before you get into trouble, so that when you get into trouble, the Lord can do mighty miracles on your behalf. God wants the best and the first. And I believe that part of giving him the best and the first, or part of growing closer to him, is understanding these four P's, understanding who you are and whose you are. I told the brothers and sisters in Liberia that the first step to deepening our prayer life with God is understanding who we are, and understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen, somebody. The second is, once you understand who you are, doing the things God has taught told you to do. A lot of us think sacrifice is better than obedience. But I'm here to tell you, God said obedience is better than sacrifice. Don't do God any favors. The only favor you should do God is do what he told you to do. Amen, somebody? A lot of us think we're going to be the extra mile doing God a favor. Some of us think we're doing God a favor even by showing up this morning. God, I didn't want to get out of bed, but I came because I'm doing you a favor. No, you're not doing God any favors. The Lord woke you up. It's the least you can do to come on a Sunday morning and remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. To give God 2 hours out of the 24 hours that he has given unto you. The Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We ought to come in here realizing he didn't have to bless us. He didn't have to wake us up. He didn't have to put a roof over your head. He didn't have to put food on your table. He didn't have to put clothes on your back. He did you a favor. You're not doing him a favor. So when we realize who we are in God and then do the things God has called us to do, then the Lord will begin to show himself mighty within our lives. And then as we project the radiance of the light that is within us, Jesus says, why should I give you a light and you hide it under a bushel? He said, let your light shine. And then that says that the last P then is the promise that comes with knowing who you are, doing the things, practicing what God told you to practice, and projecting the light that God has put inside of you. And if you do those things, the Lord will give you promise. Come on, somebody. And I need you to understand the blessing, the promise that God wants to pour into your life. Look in your Bibles. I'm going to walk you through four scriptures, and then I'll take my seat. And I want to talk first about people. Look in Isaiah chapter 58, verse number 1. The Bible says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. I need folks to first understand that when we Lent is about looking at our transgressions, looking at the sins that we have. And I define sin in this way. Sin is not doing the things God told you to do and doing the things God told you not to do. Listen to sin. Sin is not doing those things God told us not to do. Look in the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's possessions. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. Those are things he told us not to do. But he also told us to do some things, didn't he? He said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your mother and father that your days may be long upon the land that the Lord thy God gave unto thee. In the New Testament, he said, pray for your enemies. Come on, somebody. He said, pray for those who despitefully use you. So when you don't pray for your enemies, you're sinning. When you don't pray for those who despitefully use you, you're sinning. I know folk don't want to hear that, but it's true. So when you do things God told you not to do, and when you do the things, don't do the things God told you to do, we are sinning. And because we are sinners saved by grace, come on somebody, we need to constantly look inside of ourselves and say, Lord, put me on the potter's wheel and take me round and round and round. And if you find anything that's not right, take it out of me, because I want to be made whole. I want to be made right. I want to be transformed into your image. I want to be made more like you. And we cannot become more like God if we are not dealing with our inward stuff. All of us got some stuff. You know that, don't you? Don't look at your neighbor's stuff as if you don't have any stuff. You've got some stuff too. I told the church over in Liberia, I love the Williams brothers, because their famous anthem is what? Sweep around your own front door before you try to sweep around mine. Too many Christians want to take a broom and sweep around somebody else's front door. And they got a bunch of litter right inside their front door. Sweep around your own front door before you try to sweep around somebody else's front door. Look at your stuff. Come on, somebody. Before we try to mess with somebody else's stuff. Jesus says, take the plank out of your own eye before you try to take it out of your neighbor's eye.
And the beauty of Jesus' statement is, if you got a plank in your own eye, you can't even see trying to get it out of mine. Deal with your stuff. And Lent is designed as a time to back up and deal with our stuff. And the more we deal with our stuff, the more we realize that God covered us under the blood of Jesus. And the more we deal with our stuff, the more we should realize who we are. We are sinners saved by grace. And I thank God. But I also want us to remember this. Not only are you a sinner saved by grace, but you are also a saint on your way to heaven. Come on, somebody. See, a lot of us want to beat folk down, but I don't want to just beat you down. I want to build you up. I don't want you to just realize everything you're not. But I also want you to realize who you are in Jesus. For the Bible says, if you have really been covered under the blood, you are somebody. You're a member of a royal priesthood. You're a member of a chosen generation. You're a member of a holy nation. You are special in God's eye. And point of fact, God said, I'm the apple of his eye. Yeah. And the beautiful thing is, I can be the apple, and you can be the apple, and you can be the apple, and God can have a lot of apples of his eye. Because that's just how big God is. And so I need you to understand that who you're not, but I also need you to understand who you are. So when you understand who you are, then you'll act a little bit differently. When you understand who you are, you'll talk a little bit differently. When you understand that you're God's child and you're not just somebody out here in the world, you will walk a little bit differently. You will put your head up and look up to the hills from whence cometh your help, because all of your help comes from the who? The Lord. So I need somebody to take a different look. Tell the devil, remind the devil who you are. Tell the devil to get behind you. For the Lord has given you authority. He's given you power. He says, when you go up into that upper room, I want you to wait, and power shall fall down from heaven. And when you've got the Holy Ghost, saints of God, you've got some power. That's why I need you to remember who you are and whose you are. Because when you walk with authority, the demons of the devil can't mess with you. When you walk in authority, the devil knows you're covered under the blood. When you walk in authority, you can say to a mountain, mountain, move from hither to thither and get out of my way. When you know who you are. But see, when you don't know who you are, you let the devil get you down. When you don't know who you are, you let the devil discourage you and dissuade you and disdain you. When you don't know who you are, the devil will take advantage of you. But I need someone to know that they're God's people. And that's what verse 1 and 2 is about. Tell my people. God didn't die for any junk. Come on, somebody. He died to set you free. That's how much he loved you. He died that you can rise above these things that are seeking to keep you down. He died that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You are his people. And once you know who you are, it brings me to my second point then of practice. And in verses 3 through 7, I want you to look at what the text says. It says in verse number 6, I'm going to go straight to 6. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Now, I told our brothers and sisters in Liberia last week, and I want to tell us today, that once you know who you are, then there should be a change that happens in your life. Not because of you, but because of the Lord Jesus inside of you, and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost inside of you. And the Bible says that among the many disciplines that we should practice, because we know who we are, not only should we practice praising God, not only should we practice reflecting on God's word, not only should we practice devotion, devotion and spiritual devotions in your own lives, but you should also practice praying and fasting. Come on, somebody. Over in the New Testament, Jesus' disciples had an encounter where they could not cast out demons. There was an epileptic boy who was throwing himself in fire and throwing himself in the water. And the disciples, the daddy tried to bring the boy to the disciples while Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. While Jesus was up there with Peter, James, and John, the rest of the disciples were down here and they had no power. Even though they were walking with Jesus, they could not cast the demon out of the epileptic boy. So when Jesus came down from the mountain, the boy's daddy went to Jesus and said, "Your disciples could not cast this demon out of my boy." Jesus says, "This kind only comes out through what? Prayer and fasting." That lets me know that Jesus' disciples had not been practicing praying and fasting. But I want you to know, when Jesus got through with the demon came out of the boy. The demon had to flee from the boy. The boy was healed, and he told his disciples, "If you want to do what I just did, you got to learn how to pray, and you got to learn how to fast." Praying is when you tap into the power of God. Fasting is when you push back things that are trying to distract you. And when you can give concentration time to the Lord and His Word, the Lord will endue you with power that comes on high. Come on, somebody. Does anybody want power in their lives? Does anybody want power on their job? Does anybody want power in their marriage? Does anybody want power in their bodies? Does anybody want power? Jesus says that this kind of demon only comes out through praying and fasting. That's what Lent is about. Lent is about fasting. Now, Sister Kathy said something wonderful, that fasting is explicitly about food, pushing food back. But I do want to extrapolate a little bit further and say that there are appetites that the body has, come on somebody, that will consume our time and our attention. And I define fasting in this way: pushing back anybody and anything that will keep you from getting closer to the Lord. Come on, somebody. A lot of us spend too much time watching television and listening to the radio. You gotta turn that thing off and get in your word. You gotta turn that Bluetooth off and get into your word. A lot of us spend too much time on the golf course and doing all these other hobbies. You need to learn how to cut some of that stuff out and get closer to the Lord. Sometimes you'd even need to push back a little bit from your family and get some personal time, some QT, I call it quiet time. Come on, somebody. You need to go into your prayer closet and fall on your knees and say, "It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mama, not my daddy, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer." You, beloved brother, you, beloved sister, you need to spend time in your prayer closet, and you need to get away from certain things and certain people that all they do is leech off of you and take from you and draw from you and suck the life out of you. When I learned about horticulture, I learned this very basic principle, that a rose bush will bloom even brighter, even better, when you cut some of the other limbs off of the bush. Come on, somebody. Because nutrients will then be concentrated to certain branches that used to go to other dead branches. Some of us got some dead branches in our lives. Some of us got some dead people in our lives. And you need to learn how to put them off. Cut them off. There's a sister out there in a bad, messed up relationship, and you think that brother loves you. I'm not talking about marriages per se right now, although you don't, no woman should ever put herself in a position where she is physically or verbally or emotionally abused. That's not love. You need to know how to cut that bad stuff off, and so that you can bloom, sister or brother. Come on, somebody. There's somebody in here right now that's got some stuff that the devil is sucking out of you. And you need to cut that off. Fasting is about pushing stuff back. Pushing food back, to be sure, so that you can control the appetites of your body. But the body has other appetites. And how many of you know that everything that glitters isn't gold? Everything that looks good isn't good for you. Everything that tastes good isn't good for you. Everything that feels good isn't good for you. Come on, somebody. Everything that sounds good isn't good for you. Don't be deceived by your senses. You better be led by the Holy Spirit in your life. Come on, somebody. And so, therefore, the practice of fasting is learning how to control the appetites of our flesh, pushing that stuff back. And say, Lord, I want to get closer to you. And I'm not going to let anything. Jesus, or the Bible says in verse number 6, this is the fast that I have chosen, that you should loose the bonds of wickedness, that you should undo the heavy burdens, that you should let the oppressed go free, and that you should break every yoke. I am convinced, beloved of God, that God wants to break some yokes in somebody's life, that God wants to do a new thing in somebody's life, that God wants to bring you up out of darkness into the marvelous light, that God wants to bring you out of your trial and your tribulation, that God wants to bring you up out of your darkness. God wants to bring you up out of your midnight hour. God wants to break the things that are strangling you. God wants to bring you out of your rough mountain. God wants to bring you out of your down valley. God wants to bring you out of your hardship. God wants to bring you out of your trial, your tribulation, your trash. God wants to bring you out of your travail. But you gotta want to be rescued. You gotta want to be delivered. You gotta want to be saved. You gotta want to push that stuff back in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so this is the fast that God has determined, that you should break the yoke. God wants to break some things in our lives, but you gotta practice praying and fasting. Brings me to my third point then of projection. Because it says in verses 8, 9, and 10, if you look at verse number 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. He says in verse number 10, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. I need someone to understand that if you know who you are and practice the things of God that God has called you to do, then the Lord will make your light shine. And I need someone here to say, I've got a light. I told the folk, brothers and sisters in Liberia, that we all used to grow up singing that elementary song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I need folk to understand that God has given you a light, that the Lord said, let there be light, and the light was separated from the darkness. And that was in the Old Testament. And he made the major light to rule the day, and the minor light to rule the night. And so when light comes into a situation, it casts away darkness. How many of you know that? Light always chases away darkness. I need someone to understand that in your spirit. So that in the midst of your darkness, if you let your light that God put inside of your spirit to shine a little bit, your little light will chase away the darkness that is around you. How many of you have ever been in situations where folk didn't mean anybody any good? All they did was talk about folk and gossip about folk and beat folk down. And yet when you showed up, they stopped gossiping. When you showed up, they stopped mocking folk. When you showed up, that's because light always chases away darkness. And that's why Jesus says, I've called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. I did not give you a light to put it under a bushel, but I gave you a light to let your light shine. Everywhere you go, you've got to let your light shine. That means you got to reflect the glory of God. That means you got to tell folks, I'm not about that. I'm about God. I used to be about that. I used to go there. I used to talk that way. But when the Lord got a hold of me, he turned something on in me that the devil would never be able to turn off again. I've got a light. And I'm going to let it shine. And so the people, the practice, the projection brings me then to this final point. I'll go to my seat. Promise.
Because there was a promise in the text. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, then, if is in verse number 10, but then is in verse number 11 and 12, right? If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, verse 10, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. Then your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord, this is the promise, y'all, the Lord will guide you continually. And he'll satisfy your soul in drought. Anybody in a dry place right now in their lives? I need you to understand, if you just keep letting your light shine, the Lord will guide you and the Lord will satisfy you and the Lord will meet you. But it doesn't stop there. Keep on reading in verse number 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And this is the part I like. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. I need somebody here to understand that when the Lord comes into your life and you are about doing God's business, that God will use you to repair the broken places in somebody else's life, but he'll also repair the broken places in your life. You will be known as the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets. Come on, somebody. When the Lord comes into your life, the Lord will build bridges that no man can tear down. When God comes into your life, he'll move mountains out of your way. When the Lord comes into your life, he'll be a heavy load sharer, a mountain mover, a heavy load bearer. Come on, somebody. When the Lord comes into your life, he will do things that you never could have imagined. He will repair the broken places. He will smooth over the rough places. He will lift you up a little bit higher. When the Lord comes into your life, there's promise that you and I have. And I need you to understand that God may not come when you want him to. But believe me when I tell you, he's an on-time God. God has promised me some things. I don't know when I'm going to get there, but all I know is that God is a promise keeper. Come on, somebody. God told you last year that you would be here this year. And even though you had some cancer, even though you had foreclosure, even though you had unemployment, look at where you are right now. You're still here. You're still here. You're still here. You're still here. And I can go around the church and I can talk about how God is fulfilling his promises. I can talk about how Nancy had fired her home, but Nancy's still here with her children, lifting up the name of Jesus. I can talk about how Brother Clem Mapp one moment didn't have two kidneys, but one next moment he had two new kidneys. Come on, somebody. I can talk about how some of y'all didn't have a job this time last year, but now you've got a job. I can talk about how some of y'all got laid off last year, but you still got a roof over your head. God said, I will supply your needs according to my riches in glory. You've got to trust in him. You've got to believe in him. You've got to worship him. You've got to walk with him. You've got to bless him. And God will keep his promises. God is a promise keeper. God is a promise keeper. Does anybody believe that today? God is a promise keeper. You may be going through a dark time right now, but God is a promise keeper. He said, if you just hold on to my unchanging hand, sooner rather than later, your breakthrough's gonna come. Your deliverance is gonna come. Sooner, rather than later, God will keep his promise. And guess what? If God doesn't do another thing for me, he's already done enough. He's already kept his promise. I know where I'm going. I'm on
my way to glory. If I don't get another job, if I die of cancer tomorrow, if I don't get another blessing, the Lord has already kept His promise. He's already done it. He's already done it. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. Amen. And amen. Everyone stand to their feet. He's already done it. He's already done it. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, help me extend the invitation. He's already done it. He's already done it. But you got to remember who you are. You got to practice the things God told you to practice. You got to let your light shine. And then God will keep God's promise. I need someone here today to trust God, to step out on nothing. Believe that something is there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. So the choir's going to sing. The first invitation is for someone who doesn't have a relationship with God through Jesus. And I need you, if you already have that relationship, to pray for somebody else. You know who you are. I don't want your membership until you have a relationship. So joining the church is secondary to making sure you know who God is through Jesus. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, the Bible says if you can profess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. And only you can answer the salvation question. I don't know who you are, what your name is, but I know a God who loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I need salvation, number one. And then relationship is number two. If you don't have a church home, you've already believed Jesus is Lord. If you don't have a church home, I invite you to come. Come, give us your hand and give God your heart. You may be bouncing from church to church, and you may be wandering. God says, I don't want you to wander. Prune some stuff off, cut some stuff off, and make a deeper commitment so that you can blossom, you can grow in ways that you've never grown before. Go ahead and sing, choir. And as they sing, these two invitations are extended to somebody. Are you here today? Are you here today?